Good morning. Joy to be with you here. And of course, personally, with great bias, I covered your prayers for my team. Actually, it's Kun Ak's team. It's not mine. I'm just a happy-go-lucky preacher along the way. So I really want to thank Kun Ak and team for setting this up with in partnership with Brother Daniel Keon, where we will go into the second division area of Sarawak. Yeah, if you guys don't know what second division is in Sarawak, go ahead and Google it, get to know it, pray over Sarawak, because there's so much more work to be done. Yeah, so much more work to be done. I will elaborate that more when we come back. Today, we are continuing on our series on Psalms. Yeah, we had a break to talk about being Christians in our beloved country, Malaysia. And then we went through one other Psalm last week, Psalm 22 today. Next week, we'll be speaking about Malaysia Day. So do pray for our brother Pratap as he thinks and prays on how do we then carry forward recognizing ourselves Malaysians in Malaysia, or what God has in store or in mind for Malaysia. Yeah, which may be sometimes hard to think about, but we pray the Lord therefore gives us insight through visions and dreams in light of His good news. Psalm 22 is oftentimes a flyover psalm because we want to go straight into Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But Psalm 22, as we know as Christians, it is a very important psalm actually, because it is one that Jesus recites, the very first line, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, that is the very famous words of Jesus Christ on the cross. People thought that he was calling after Elijah because the wording is Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. They thought, oh, Eli, Eli, you're calling Elijah. But actually, no. Then people realize he's quoting the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's a very deep significance into that. I will elaborate that in the message later. But also, let's take an understanding as to what Psalm 22 is also used for in Jewish as well as in Christian liturgy. Psalm 22 is a psalm of David. Yeah, it is put to the tune called the Dole of the Morning. Yeah, what that tune is, nobody knows. But basically, what we do know is that it is a common tune that is used for another setting, but now it is used unto worship. Yeah, so you will see that a lot where tunes are being borrowed from one song unto another. Just last night, for those of us who joined us for the 8th Pataling Jaya 10th anniversary dinner, we used a very familiar tune to say a prayer to teach our children on how to pray for the food. We say, be present at our table, Lord. Be here and everywhere adored. Thy creatures blessed, and grant that we may feast in fellowship with Thee. Amen. We use that tune to teach the kids on how to give thanks to God for the food, but also to prepare them when they come to church and when we sing the doxology, they may sing in unison and oftentimes great charisma together. So the Dole of the Dawn, we don't know what that is, but it is a tune that is used regularly. So therefore, Psalm 22 is actually, in fact, a liturgical psalm. It's used in certain ceremonies and in certain feasts of the Jews. Most commonly related to is that they will use it for the Feast of Purim. The Feast of Purim is a celebration of the time when when Queen Esther went before the king while the enemies of the Jewish community in Persia, were about to kill all the Jews, eradicate them. But Esther, who herself was a Jew, went up to the king and asked for favor, and the Lord defended them in those days. That's why it's called the Feast of Purim. We will find out more why as we read through the psalm. So let's read through Psalm 22. It's 31 verses. It will take a while, but it's rich in encouragement. It faces reality where oftentimes God seems far away, almost as if He has forsaken us. But now let us see, how does David process these moments of emptiness, that he then reignites his faith in God. Psalm 22. For the director of music, to the tune of the Dough of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Christians, both mature and new, will testify of times when God seems far away. You know, there's a common expression, you know, where we hear, oh my God. We hear that, right? You know, I remember someone pointed out one day that Richard Dawkins was hearing about the argument for Christianity. And of course, Richard Dawkins will go from one point to another of things that he cannot believe that could be real, that we believe that really happened, do you really believe that Jesus turned water into wine? And we said, and he said, yes, we, and the proponent for Christianity said, yes, we do. You really believe that he made the world in 7 days and that the world is young? Well, young is relative, but we do believe that God made everything. You really believe that he caused the sea to be parted so that the people of Israel will be able to cross over the sea and into the promised land? Well, yes, I do. You really believe a person can be tortured and killed into such an extent and yet rise again from the third day? Yes, we do. Oh my God, Richard Dawkins said. To which then the proponent said, no, 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 my God, mine. The term, oh my God, I went through a little rabbit hole in studying this phrase because it seems so coincidental and then maybe not so much. This phrase, oh my God, is actually popularized, okay, in many, many cultures, but predominantly in the English one is because they hear the expression of Jesus. And when they say, oh my God, they are invoking to say, dear God, when you are not near, the truth seems so far away. So, oh my God, please come back and bring reality and bring truth back into reality. Yeah. Now, of course, the young people take it, or not even the young people, we all have done it. We have done it. It'll be, instead of, oh my God, it's oh my gosh. Instead of, oh my God, it's OMG. You know, I don't understand why people say the letters OMG. It makes sense to type it because you don't want to write the whole thing, but oh my God and OMG has the same number of, it sounds the same. So you're not saving any breath when you do that. Yeah? So then what do we do? Do we then, because it's from the Psalm, are we allowed to say, oh my God? Well, it depends on the motive. Because we see in the Psalm as well, the enemies had hurled insults towards David in verse 8. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. The question is whether we are making a mockery of God in our hearts, or is it a sincere cry unto the Lord? For David, we know that it is a sincere cry because the entire psalm explains that he does feel God is so far away. But David, classically in his poetry, will have two divisions when it comes to laments. One is, it is a proclamation of his struggle, the worries that he has. Because when God seems so far away, everything seems so big, the problem so great, that I feel that you feel there is nothing that you can do. But David will also, in turn, point out the nature of who God is, how then he works, how then we can trust in him. And one day, we may not understand it now, but like in the last line of the psalm, on Psalm 31, the future generations will hear, he has done it. He has completed it. So Psalm 22 is a brilliant psalm on days that we feel that God seems so far away. So useful it was, and it seems to be, that Jesus had used it even on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I need to dive into a bit of theology here, then I'll get to the main points of the message. When Jesus called unto God and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is not finally admitting that he is not the Son of God, and he calls the Heavenly Father my God. No, that's not what he did. Yeah, he was in full cognition because we know that he is reciting from this psalm. And number two, he knows this psalm so well that he knows that there are passages in the psalm that are speaking about him. So he is not belittling himself until he says that he's just merely a human and that God is really God and there's no relationship. No, there is that relationship. He is saying that the relationship has been cut away because at that very moment, the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. He took yours. He took yours. He took yours. He took mine. and this bearing the sin on earth, and bearing our sin and iniquity upon him, he therefore bears the punishment which is separation from his deep relationship with God, no longer being able to call him Heavenly Father. He calls him, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is right there, because he took away the sins of the world. Now here's the flip side. It is because on the cross, Jesus called his Heavenly Father, my God, that God the Father can look at us and see the righteousness of Christ and call you children of God. My child, my child. Praise be to God, as we sang earlier, it was only for a moment. Then on the third day, he rose again, throwing all the sins down into the pits of hell. He then rose up on the third day. And from henceforth, we proclaim his victory over sin and death. And he is now back in full relationship with God as Father and Son. Jesus also used this psalm to point us towards some of these very important messianic verses, or point us towards very important verses that points back to what Jesus Christ must go through. And so there is a bit of prophecy. Turn with me to verse 16. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and feet. Now, if you have the NIV or any Bible version, you will see there's a footnote at the bottom, and it says that And it says this, Dead Sea Scrolls and some manuscripts of the Masoretic text, Septuagint and Syriac, most manuscripts of the Masoretic text, it says this. It says, the dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me, like a lion, my hands and feet. Now, what does that mean? Like a lion, my hands and feet. Well, if you go back to the earlier part, you can see that lions were being referred to in verse 13. Roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. Then it makes sense, like a lion, my hands and feet. So what that means is picturing the idea of the lions holding their limbs from their hands and feet, almost tearing them apart. And that's why you see verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. So that's one depiction. But one wonders, how then did they pierce my hands and feet come from? Well, when a lion grabs hold of the hands and feet of their prey, what do you think happens? The teeth pierces through into the hand. And so it is that imagery that scholars would say that is the reason why the reading that we have here, it says they pierce my hands and feet. Yeah? And as much as we would think that, oh, is that a bit of a jump to say that the nails went through the hands and feet is like lion's teeth going through? Well, my only question to you is, have you ever seen the length of a lion's tooth? You can Google it. The average size is 4 to 6 inches. Okay? Yay, thick. It's in their mouth. Their mouth is actually very big. They don't smile like Mufasa and Simba and the Lion King. They are, in fact, feline, and covered in their lips are actually huge, 4 inches. Which is enough to pierce through our hands and feet. So I don't think it's a far depiction. It also goes down further. Matthew actually says this. This actually depicts Christ. If you look with me to verse 18, it's not coincidental. In verse 17, all my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. Does that sound familiar? And more importantly, verse 18, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. That's exactly what the soldiers did, Roman soldiers did. So it's not like a bunch of Jews decided to mimic, oh, you quoted Psalm 22, fine, we'll take your clothes and we'll divide it. No, Romans, without knowing anything about the Word of God, they did the will of God that was prophesied. So friends, we in the Christian faith has much to take from this psalm as we read it and apply it first and foremost to David and his feeling of lostness, to Jesus, his distance, and then to us when God seems far away, is nowhere near as far where our Savior had went. And therefore, we are in much better position. And we just need to be reminded in this psalm on what really is going on when God seems far away. Very quickly, when God seems far away, we are called to remember three things. Okay? When God seems far away, remember three things. Number one, remember that He does not forsake, He forbears. He does not forsake, He forbears. The psalm starts very strongly, my God, why do you forsake me? And he go, and David, as you may know by his emotion, will go through a whole rattling of his emotions. Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. And to you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. David puts an existential contradiction in this psalm to have us remember, hey, how can you say that he forsake? How can you say he forsake? The ancestors trusted him for over 400 years as slaves before Moses came and delivered them. And when Moses came back to them, he asked, hey, when people asked him, hey, by what name do you come? And he says, I come in the name of Yahweh, the Lord. And the people remembered, yes, deliverance is near. Where they were in the wilderness, there were plenty of doubt. But God seemed so far away, stranded in the wilderness. They went up to Moses, hey Moses, did God put us in the wilderness here to die? Then God remembers, no, I am here. I do not forsake. He does, however, forbears. What is forbearance? Forbearance is an action where even though you have the ability, in his timing, he will not yet do anything until it is the right time. He will forbear for two reasons. One is to help us realize our sin. He will help us realize of the evil in this world. You say that you want to do this, then Romans said, then God gave them up to their own selfish dealings. You say that you want to do it, go on without me? Fine, release the snakes, let's see what you do. You say you can do things on your own. You say you can do this on your own. Fine, I'll just step away, and then we realize we are nothing. Number one. Number two. Oftentimes, forbearance is also a confidence on is God's confidence in our ability as we put our trust in Him. Yeah. It's like children. There are some times where we say, okay, you know, you got this problem or you're in this situation. I'm not going to collywaddle you. I'm not going to spoon feed you. Let's see how you do it. It doesn't mean I'm leaving you and let the lions get at you, but I'm seeing how would you deal with it. And if you need help, I will come in. He forbears in this way. Much of our lives actually grows not from the total provision of God, but the providence of God being over us, watching us, and on times that we seem to be alone, it's because God knows that we can overcome it ourselves and actually grow from it. Number one, He does not forsake, he forbears. Friends, maybe sometimes in our lives, we feel that God left me to nothing, when actually, it was a space and time to realize either how much I need him or how much he's already helped me and prepared me to go on this on my own. And I am confident because of him. Secondly, he does not forsake, he forbears. He does not forget, he foreknows. Yeah? He does not forget, he foreknows. When David looked up and said, "Oh, you left me, but the ancestors trusted you and they were delivered. So maybe they are great. Maybe you are great, or God, they are great. But then what about me?" Verse 6, "But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Oftentimes we say, okay, if everyone is so lucky, maybe it's just me, lah, huh? Yeah, I'm a worm. I'm useless. I'm good for nothing. No wonder my parents call me Achai only, because I'm not worthy of a proper name. They just call me Achai, boy. You know, or maybe, you know, after from being called Achai, you know, we are then like insignificant. It's so weird. When I went to a Chinese school one day, I saw numbers instead of names. I'm like, huh? It's like prison numbers, but actually, it's a lot deeper, right? I'm nobody, I'm nothing, you know? But yet, if he was really nothing or no one, could he really cry out in verse 11, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help"? If it is true that he is nobody, would he then listen as if he, would God listen as if he is somebody? And so we see in verse 9, "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." He did not forget you. Oftentimes when we see the benefits and privileges of others, and yet we feel, "Oh, I'm left behind. God, did you forget me?" No, he didn't forget. He foreknew. He knows what we need. And that's why we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." He knows what we want. And like a good heavenly father, he doesn't give everything that we want. Rather, he gives us what we need to make us better and greater. Let me read a poem here I found online. It said, the title is "God Said No" by Claudia Minden Wise. It goes about she asking God, yeah? If you want to find it online, you can find it online. The title is "God Said No," yeah? But let me read it to you here. It says, "I asked God to take away my pride, and God said no. He said it was not for him to take away, but for me to give it up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, and God said no. He said her spirit already is, while her body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said no. He said, patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it is earned. I asked God to give me happiness, and God said no. He said, I give blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain, and God said no. He said, suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow, and God said no. He said, I must grow on my own, but he will prune me to make me fruitful. I asked God if he loved me, and God said yes. He gave me his only son who died for me, and I will be in heaven someday. So I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me, and God said, ah, you finally have the idea." David, and often we, when we go to God with our supplications, with our requests, we think that God, like Santa Claus, will tick everything on the box. Whereas no, God, in his love and mercy, provides everything we fundamentally need, including the assurance of eternity with him through his son, Jesus. Once he prepared that safety grounder, that solid grounder, everything else is for us to conquer. Friends, who do you think you are in God? Sometimes you may think you are nobody, and maybe for a while that might be true because of our sin and we refuse to repent of it and admit to it. But on the whole, please remember, He knew our sin. And yet God demonstrated His love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knew, and therefore He knew what's best. He knew what we can, He knows what we can endure, and for the rest, He will deliver. He does not forsake, He forbears. He does not forget, He foreknows. Finally, what He begins, He finishes, and therefore we praise. What He begins, He finishes, and therefore we praise. King David then describes the massive opposition that is before him. He compares the people of Bashan to bulls, and then other enemies to lions, and then the lions, and then even the horns of a goat, and also the bites of dogs and like wild oxen. He is talking about basically it's as if a whole stampede of enemies are at his doorstep. And so therefore, with the same faith that the faith of his ancestors, he puts his trust in God. And we therefore see, even in the midst of hearing all the calamity, all the trials and struggles, we also see God intervening and working until it is finished. And so we look again at what the Messiah has done. When the enemies gathered around his feet, he did not fight back. He allowed his hands and feet to be pierced on the cross. When he was hung up like a piece of meat, he did not create water from vapor of the sky so that he will sustain himself by drinking water vapor from the sky. But he actually declared, "I thirst, I thirst." You will see that in verse 15. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. What is a potsherd? A potsherd is basically a broken pot, a piece of junk that you see in the desert sand, and in basically, normally it's wet because as a pot it will have water, but because it's a potsherd, it's discarded in the sands and it's always, always dry. So my mouth is like a potsherd. My mouth is thirsting, and that's why it depicts Jesus on the cross saying, "I thirst, I thirst." He is willing to endure that, from thirst to suffering to being pierced to being lashed out until his bones could actually be seen from the wounds. And finally, he allowed himself to be ridiculed in full nudity because the Roman guards took the clothes and cast lots and divided them. But in verse 19, "But you, O Lord, will not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." And guess what? Jesus did. So when he begins that, he finishes it, and he has finished it. And now our response is to praise. How then do we praise? You look at verse 22 onwards, 22 to 31, you will see David calling people. You will see that David is still calling people for the confidence of his people unto God, and saying, "Don't worry. Through these difficulties, we know God will deliver. Through these oppositions, God will save. Through these times of affliction, God will heal." And finally, through these final days of our life here, God gives us eternity. And that is why, beautifully, verse 30 and 31, maybe not our generation, but posterity will praise Him further. What we experience now, we may not be able to praise for His deliverance, but we can pray, but the future generations will. That's what David is thinking when he saw his afflictions, and that's where Jesus said, I will not be able to praise, but the generations will. Will we? So, therefore, the gospel gives a great retrospective hope in that we saw the victory of the past, and it's such a life changer, that it's such a dynamic change that it will impact our lives in the future and future lives forevermore. And so we cannot read Psalm 22 anymore without bearing hope in Christ, who says in verse 31, He has done it. In closing, my dear friends, I want to ask quite honestly. We ask God to begin something in me. You know? And that's our supplications. We ask God, God, give me this so I can do that. But do you see how foolish that might be? God, give me this so I can do that. No, why would God want to be part of that transaction? What He begins, He wants to finish. So do not surrender to God only for the initial provision of His grace. But surrender your whole life to Him so that we can say, God, give me this so You can do this in me. God, give me Your hope so that we can bring hope to the hopeless. God, help me in this time to be help for others. God, You alone can deliver, You alone can rescue, You can save, and therefore to You alone belongs the highest praise. That's what we sung just now. We will sing again, Hide Me Now Under Your Wings. We will sing Still. And I hope at that moment, you understand the background of this music. The singer was going through a whole lot of suffering on his own. And yet at the chorus, he says, when the oceans rise, Disa'at Badai Bagalora, when trials and tribulations are at the door, he will rise with the power of God with his wings and above the storm. Realizing that God is king over the flood, we can witness it and see we are delivered, and therefore we are still, because we can know that He is God. The God who does not forsake, He forbears for moments, but He does not forget, He knows, and He will come in at the right time in your life. Maybe that is today. And what He begins, He will finish, and all we have left is to praise that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Heavenly Father, great are the works of the Lord. His might and power can be seen in all creation. Great are You, O God, who not only creates but sustains, and not only sustains but saves, that through Your Son, Jesus Christ, these momentary afflictions is nothing compared to the surpassing joy that we may have in eternal life in Christ. Lord, we confess oftentimes in our lives we feel that You are far. And we cry out, oh my God, where are You? But thank you, O Lord, that you remind us through David and finally through Jesus that you're never really far away. Maybe there are times that you call us to go on our own because you are confident that we can go through it. Maybe you give a bit of distance so that we are reminded of our lacking and therefore your merciful provision. Maybe we have that space where we need to realize that you are all we need, and so we can come back to you and surrender. And so we pray, O God, that you will hear our prayers and hear our cries. On times when we need you most, remind us that you are nearby. Remind us, O God, that on the place and times of our struggle, you are near. And even at the times of our greatest joy, you are there as well as the provider of that joy. Cause us, O Lord, to remember that you are near. And what you have begun, you will finish. And even in the midst of completion, we will praise, because we know you have finished the task on the cross and on the empty tomb. And therefore, we will be finished with you in the full splendor of your glory. In this time, O Lord, when we face true struggles and difficulties, we pray, O Lord, that you hide us in your wings, that we will rise with you above every storm, so that finally one day, even though we will go through it, we know that we will go through it together with you, and finally we will be still and know that you are God. We praise you, O Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak into every heart here to realize, O God, how we need you. So be the God of all our floods. Be the God of our lives. Be our Savior and Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.